Sunday before last, I started talking about five deadly sins. The reason there are so many different beliefs and 27 different churches in this town, really a large part of it depends on whether or not you believe you can lose your salvation. You cannot lose what was given by grace. That's impossible. Paul said to the church at Galatia, "Who hath bewitched you that you should believe a lie? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" You can't lose your salvation, but you can jolly well get an awful lot of punishment in the flesh as a child of God, both mentally and physically, psychologically and physiologically. You can't lose eternal salvation in Christ, but you will pay a terrible price if you are saved and you deliberately and purposely and willfully abandon God and the worship of God, and you say, "I don't want to think about that." So this deadly sin is one that only a child of God can commit. Now, the first message I preached was about a lost person and what the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. And only a lost person can commit that. But these other five are about saved people, in particular, those who are church members. This third message on the five deadly sins is the willful sin of utterly abandoning the practice of assembling together to worship God by faith and returning to the lustful life of the world. Now, these sins have different degrees of difference. This is about someone who not only quits coming to church, he says, "I do not want anything to do with this whatsoever, and I'm never coming back and have no desire to come back." And in addition, this is a person that says to blank with it and goes back to all his lustful habits, fornication, lasciviousness, covetousness, ungodliness, and he just says, "No, I don't want any part of it." Now, I've had people tell me that's not possible. I guarantee you it's possible. After 26 years in this church, I know it's possible. And a saved man can do some mighty strange things. But if salvation is by grace, then God is honor bound to fulfill his promise of salvation by grace. And he will. Now, this particular sin is not just a man who quits coming to church. He has no intention of ever returning. He's made up his mind. He's reached a point in life where he says, "I don't want any more of that." Or a woman that says, "I'm tired of that. I'm never going back." And she's got a mindset on it. And then goes right back and does anything and everything that he or she wants. That's this person. This sin can only be committed by a saved man or woman. The penalty for non-repentance is physical suffering, which may end in physical death. If not repented of, it involves loss of reward. Now, you've heard me preach on Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, many, many times. So I'm not going to elaborate on it. In Hebrews 6, beginning with verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Paul said, in order to be saved, he testified both to the Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So once you've repented toward God, turn toward God and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved. Now, Paul says, we're going to build up from this. He doesn't say we're going to abandon it and not believe it anymore. He says, we're going to build up like you build up from the foundation of a house. And he goes on to say some other things that we're going to build up from, leaving them in that sense of the doctrine of baptism. When this was written, and of the laying on of hands. When this was written, there were still some people that had John's baptism. John wasn't alive, but the baptism of John, if John gave it, was still valid. And so there was one baptism that way. There was another baptism where when one church would go to a place for another church to be accepted by God, they would lay hands, and then there would be an immersion of the church by the Holy Spirit. There were other types of laying on of hands, but I've preached on that before, and so I'm not going to talk about that. And the resurrection of the dead, everybody's always preaching about resurrection of the dead, Jesus coming. and eternal judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I've covered that so many times, I'm not going to deal with that this morning. I'm going to deal with this person in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. We're going to talk about what it's impossible to do. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. This isn't just somebody that got saved, walked down an aisle, made a genuine profession of faith, and then for the rest of their life successfully kept running away from God and responsibility. This is a person that was made a partaker of the Holy Ghost in the sense that the Bible says, by these great and exceeding precious promises, you might be made partakers of Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And this is something by someone that went on to add to their faith. This isn't just a man who got saved and then spent the rest of his life running away from God. He was enlightened. He had actually tasted of the heavenly gift. He was made a partaker of the Holy Ghost. And he was a church member. This was written to a church. This isn't some casual acquaintance that he had with God. He finally, or she finally, just got disgusted with it. You say, that can't happen. It can, because this impossibility here does not refer to the fact that they can't do this. It refers to something we'll see in a minute. He keeps on adding all these ands. And have tasted the good word of God, the powers to come. Now, this is someone who has sat on a church pew, or someone that's a past, someone who has learned the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If they shall fall away. What does it mean to fall away? It means they have discovered the truth. They are worshiping God in one of his churches. And all of a sudden they just turn completely around. And completely go the other way and say, to blankety blank with that. You say, that's not possible. I have seen it happen. You say, well, that person wasn't saved. He was saved. What is it impossible to do once a person does that? Once they absolutely make up their mind and say, that's it. Now, I'm not talking about the woman or the man that just drag it on out and worry about it. I'm not talking about that. This person, whether he be male or female, falls away and says, that's it. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, to turning to God. Why? They've made up their mind. I mean, they have flat made up their mind. You say a saved person wouldn't do that. They would. And I thank God I haven't. I don't have any inclination to. But it's very possible. To renew them unto repentance. What does a person like that do? He crucifies to himself, to themselves, plural, the Son of God and put him to an open shame. They go back to the world. And I don't mean they just go back and become successful businessmen with prosperous families and it's a wonderful picture like Father Knows Best. They go back and their lives are an embarrassment and a disgrace morally to God. They put him to an open shame. And that blood that bought their soul is just as valid as it was when they got saved. They're just as saved as when they first got saved. They can't lose their salvation. But they crucify to the whole world the purpose for which Jesus Christ shed his blood for them. It's a disgrace. I mean, this is bad stuff. This isn't just somebody that drops out of church and never comes back. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Okay, what are the herbs that are produced? They're fruits. Now, she has produced fruits. I can't make an assessment of what her reward is, but she's produced herbs. Herbs have a purpose. They're useful. And those of you who are sitting here have all produced different degrees of fruit. But whenever God rains down on such a person, and that person grows in grace and doesn't depart the faith and stays in it, they produce fruit. They're in a church, and they're faithful in the church, and they don't turn away from it, and they don't turn back to the world, and they produce fruit, acceptable fruit to God, and they receive a blessing from God. Okay, God accepts that fruit. I don't have any idea who's going to get what reward in here. But I know that some of you love God. maybe all of it. And I know you have different degrees and levels of how much you're going to serve him and how much you aren't. I don't know what they are, but God does. And you're still here and you're still serving, and God's still raining down on you. God's still trying to water you with his word. That's what he uses to water you with. And he's still trying to produce a crop in you. And everything you do in response to God's Spirit, according to what this book says, produces some type of an herb which has a benefit to the human being who eats it, who consumes it. But what happens to this man that we're talking about? He falls away. First, he tells you what someone is like that produces a good crop and doesn't fall away. Then he tells you what kind of a crop that fellow that just turns his back and leaves and recklessly abandons any worship of God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. Now, what's burned here is not the individual burning eternally in hell. That isn't the case at all. Every time this word fire appears in the Bible, for some reason, and I do not really understand why, well, I do know that one time I kind of thought that way. Every time you see the word fire pop up, hellfire and brimstone burning eternally in the lake of fire. Well, sometimes it does mean that. But really, the word fire is often used to refer to something that is worthless and vanishes away. Now, what's burned here is not the individual burning in hell, but the crop he produced. He's just got through telling you about herbs that are beneficial to human beings. Now he's going to tell you about the crop that this individual produced that fell away completely. But that which beareth thorns is rejected, is nigh unto cursing. See that word nigh? Now, if that thing said, and is cursed, then I would have to confess that probably is lost. But it says, is nigh unto cursing. Comes close. But the grace of God is much more comprehensive and much greater than I realize and anybody else realizes. They're nigh unto cursing. But they're not cursed. They're not sent to hell. When he says, whose end is to be burned, he's referring back to the thorns and the briars, which is the crop they produced that is burned and is worthless. And when you burn something, it vanishes up into the air and it's gone and it has no value whatsoever to God. But this first person produced fruit that was useful to God. I wouldn't want to be this fellow that fell away, because he's going to have some, or she's going to have some mighty bad experiences. 1 Corinthians 3:15. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, this principle of the works being burned is very eminently portrayed. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Burned up, gone, briars, thorns. In the case of 1 Corinthians, they're called gold, silver, precious stones. Those are the herbs. And brimble, brush, worthless things that burn are, in 1 Corinthians, pictured hay, wood, and stubble. They all burn. This fellow produced thorns and briars. Same thing as wood, hay, and stubble. It gets burned, but he himself shall be saved. He's nigh unto cursing, yet so as through fire. What does it mean, through fire? It means to go to hell and God pulls him out. It means that when he comes before the judgment seat of Christ, his house will have burned behind him. Everything he ever did will have been rejected. And he'll be standing there as naked as a thick jaybird, with only nothing to show, like a man that's just come out of a burning house and has lost everything. But God doesn't put him into hell. And that's considerably better than going to hell. But I certainly do not recommend this, because it's a thing that's going to cause you pain and agony in the flesh here, and it's going to cause you a loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in John 15, 1 through 6, there is a very common error that is made consistently. And when I was a young minister, I made the same error. When Christ said, I am the vine, the true vine, I actually thought, well, he's the true vine, and I'm in him. Well, that's true. He is the true vine, and I am in him. But this is the vine of the earth. Vines grow on the earth. Christ has an earthly body. When Christ says, I am the true vine, the vine is the body from which the branches protrude. And he's talking about himself as the church, the body on this earth, is the vine, which is Christ. Who was he talking to in John 15, 1 through 6? And now remember, Judas Iscariot is gone. He left back in the last part of the 13th chapter. The 11 disciples are here, nobody else. Those are the first 11 men he called out. He's talking to the church, and they're his body. They're his earthly representatives. They're his body. They're local, they're visible, you can see them, they're tangible. And the church is not universal and invisible, it is local and visible. This refers to the church as the body of Christ on this earth. He says, I am the true vine. The church is the body of Christ on this earth. And my Father is the husbandman. He's the one that waters his church. Every branch in me, in the church, in this vine, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. If someone in the church is absolute dead weight and useless to God, God will take them away. But we're not talking about Christ as a spiritual being. We're talking about a local visible body in which the Spirit of Christ dwells. He said, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's the vine. He says, every branch in me that is in my earthly body that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Do you ever have any problems in life? Do you ever have any troubles? Do you ever just want to throw up your hands and quit? Say, what's the use? You're being tested. God's not tempting you, but he's allowing you to be tried. And that's the purging. Brother and Sister Barnes, they got purged. She's been purged. And they're still being purged. And the older you get, the more related you become to Christ. He purges it like you prune a tree. It's painful. But you grow from it. If you don't grow from it, you throw up your hands and quit and say, what's the use? He said something right here that's very significant. He said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Do you know what cleansed my soul and my spirit and made me whole? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I repented toward God. I exercised faith in Jesus Christ. I got saved. I was born from above. I was born again. And when I received and accepted the living word of God and repented of my sins and trusted Christ, God cleansed me. It was through the word that Christ left here. He said, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So here's what was true with every one of them. They were all saved. There are lots of saved people. But there are lots of saved people aren't in the church. Because in a church, you become a body. You become a local visible body of Christ in a local visible place. And you're supposed to produce fruit. Some do and some don't. Whether you do or don't produce fruit doesn't determine whether you go to hell. That was determined when you received Christ as your Savior. But it does determine what kind of a reward you get in heaven. Now notice what he says here. The word abide there that is used means to have it as a fixed abode, to have it as a home. There's a difference between a house and a home. There are lots of people who are married that live in houses and don't live in homes. It doesn't become a home until those who make it up decide that they're going to work together and they're going to let Christ rule and reign in that family, and they're going to let the things of it determine their attitude and way of thinking. You've got houses all over Dardanelle with families living in it, but it's not a home until the people abide there, want to abide there, and want to be a part of it. Abide in me, and I in you. That's not talking about the spiritual relationship you have in Jesus Christ through salvation. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I have a spiritual union with Jesus Christ that will last forever. But if I'm going to abide in him, he's talking about abiding in that vine. because the vine is his local body. Do you think I constantly admonish you to be faithful in God's church just because I want you here and because it makes us look good because there are more people here? God forbid that that should be my motivation. It's because this is where you belong. This is supposed to be your home. It's supposed to be where the body of Christ meets together. And each one of us as branches get to where we enjoy being in the place where his body assembles. Abide in me and I in you. That's talking about abiding in the local body of Christ, the church. He's talking to the church. Most people have no concept of what that means. Back in the 1800s, they did. But this universal invisible church concept that was introduced is the most detrimental thing Satan ever was able to penetrate into God's work. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, picture a branch going out of a vine. It can't bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. You say, well, I'll tell you what, I know a lot of people produce fruit outside the church. What kind of fruit? You say, well, it just makes sense. Then how come the Lord said unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end? How come he said that? And how come that's where he receives his glory? You want to produce fruit that gives glory to God? You better do it in a local church. That's where he means for you to abide. This is spoken to a church, and it's understood his body on this earth is the vine, and it's the local church. No more can ye except ye abide in me. He said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Right now she's just a very old lady, 90 years old, in a nursing home, that sometimes slips back into the past. And this lady in her life has been purged, and she's still here, and she's still faithful. Now, she's not one of these dynamic radio ministers or TV ministers that has such a tremendous great following. But the fruit that's come out of her has been genuine. And the fruit that's come out of Sister Barnes has been genuine. It's real fruit, and it was done by staying and abiding in one of God's local churches. You may think, and you look at a church and you say, I don't see how that can all be true of a church. Well, how do you think it was in Jesus' day? 11 ragtail Galileans. That's all that was there. 11 ragtail Galileans that the rest of Israel looked upon as the armpit of Israel. Rough, cut fishermen. Looked down upon by the religious establishment. You think it's any different today? You can't preach and teach the truth and expect to have a large following. If the master and head and foundation of the church didn't have a large following, and there were only 120 of them assembled at Pentecost, how come we rate a church based on how many people attend and how beautiful the service is? How come we rate it on that? You say times change. No, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and things don't change. And the truth never has been able to attract a large crowd and never will. It took me a long time to learn that lesson, and it's the truth. You want to bring forth a lot of fruit? You stay in God's church. Don't let anything get you out of it. I don't want your money. Church doesn't want your money. God wants your heart. God wants your life. The money and the other things will take care of itself. But if it isn't given to God from a heart that wants to give it, what good is it? For without me, you can do nothing. Okay, what happens to a church member who deliberately and willfully turns away from the church and goes right back to the same old rotten life he had before, and maybe even worse? If a man abide not in me, remember, he's the vine, and it's talking about his church as a local body. He is cast forth as a branch and is with it. And men gather them. Remember that great shining TV evangelist, Jimmy Swaggart? Remember how one couple sat right over here and got mad at me because I dared to infer that he wasn't sent from God? Well, what happened? It doesn't say God gathers them. It says men gather them and cast them into the fire. Do you know what the worst thing in the world is, and the worst testimony that can be presented out of a missionary Baptist church? When one of God's preachers who has preached the truth for 50 years runs off with a piano player and follows what's below rather than what's up here. Do you know what men do with people like that? They laugh at them. They ridicule them. They're worthless. Their life and their ministry is ended. And what about the person that sits on a church pew and sits there faithful for 25 years? And after telling all these people in town about how great Jesus is, and having been faithful in that church, that rascal takes off, or that woman takes off, and begins to live like hell, quits going to church, and people say, yeah, I know her, I remember her, she used to tell us about Jesus all the time. That's the kind of thing that churches down there produce. That's what's in that church. And it's a blasphemy against God, and they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. It's the men that laugh at them. It's the men that collect them, the rest of the world, and laugh at them and make fun of them. Don't let that happen to you. Now, let's talk about this producing fruit. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9. According as his divine power hath given unto us all the things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that hath called us into glory and virtue. Why do I use an overhead projector all the time? Because you retain more than 65% of what you hear, but less than 10% of what you hear. That's why. And if you can ever understand how magnificent and wonderful Jesus is, you never will, and I never will, but at least begin to understand it, then something will happen to you. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You want to enjoy life here? You want to have a good family life? You want to have a good home life? You want to live a godly life? Then you've got to do it through the knowledge of him that calls you to glory and virtue, because that's what he wanted you to learn from him. He says, whereby by this knowledge of what glory and virtue is, are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, a city three-fifths the size of the United States, the heavenly Jerusalem that's coming down on this earth, a promise of millennial rewards that were beyond our understanding, and that by these great and exceeding precious promises, you might be made partakers of the divine nature. Uh-huh. There's some people get saved, they're saved, and they never do partake of the divine nature. That's what produces fruit. That's what produces the herbs. That's not thorn and briars. Thorn and briars are when you don't follow the word. When you don't do it based on the knowledge of him and his teachings from his word. When you don't follow that book. Those are thorns and briars. That's wood, hay, and stubble. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Then he uses past tense. Having escaped. That means the action that happened in the past. In order to understand the things of God, you've got to escape something. That's past tense. That means when the individual was saved. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This person had escaped. Clean escaped. This person was saved. This person knew the truth, but then he deliberately and willfully turned from it. Well, now let me show you what happens to those that don't turn away from it and remain faithful in the church. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. I've preached on what these are many times. I won't bore you again. And the virtue knowledge, those are herbs. Those are acceptable fruits. That gives glory to God. Add to your faith virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, control of yourself. That's why the church is down here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you all the way, even to the end of the world. And to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. You think you've got enough of that? You think you've already reached a point where you've got enough of that? I'm the pastor of this church, and I know I haven't. But I'm not going to receive it outside of the local body of Christ, of which he is the head and the foundation. And if I withdraw from the word, I certainly cannot understand nor add this to the faith that saved me. And godliness, brotherly kindness. You think you love all the brothers in this church enough? Don't lie to yourself. You love yourself more than you do anybody else in here, and so do I. And the brotherly kindness, charity. The kind of love that's given by God that expects nothing in return. He says, for if these things be in you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. What's barren nor unfruitful? Thorns, briars, wood, hay, and stubble. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the knowledge of him that was supposed to help you to add all these things to your faith? Well, here's the person that's completely void of these things. Thorns, briars, wood, hay, and stubble. They never accrued the knowledge, but this person has. At least he attended long enough to understand what he was supposed to do. But he deliberately turned from it. But he that lacketh these things is blind. That's myopia. It means nearsighted. He can only see the life here. He doesn't think about future things. And cannot see afar off. Now, this word here is a very important word. Hath forgotten. Some people give the impression that when they preach and teach about this, they say,
Well, you walk up to this fellow and ask him if he's saved, he won't even know. He knows. Oh, he doubts his salvation at times. That's a part of the price. But he knows. He knows. This is Lethe Lambano. Why do I tell you it's Lethe Lambano? It means to deliberately take a forgetfulness. It means to deliberately take a forgetfulness. Every time the Holy Spirit tries to convict him, to add to what saved him, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, he's already made up his mind. He has decided it is a final choice, and there's no way he's going to repent, because every time the Holy Spirit tries to convict him, he lethe lambanos. He deliberately takes a forgetfulness and blots it out of his mind. Don't tell me it just can't be done. I've done it in other areas. And have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Oh, he's saved. And he doesn't like to think about it. And he blocks it out. And it's impossible to renew this man to repentance. Now look at 2 Peter 2, 20-22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I've heard some preachers preach that, and when I was young in the ministry, I must confess I may have, probably did. But this fellow wasn't really saved. And that he really hadn't escaped. But the language in which that is written, which is inspired, means have clean escaped. This is the person that has escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. This is a saved person. He didn't just get a head knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That may be very popular to preach, but that's not correct. This person had escaped. He was saved. He didn't just have a head knowledge. He had a heart knowledge. But he deliberately turned from the living God and went back to the ways of the world because he was so nearsighted. That's what he wanted. But he's saved. They are again entangled therein. They go back to the world. You say, a saved person can't do that. A saved person can do that. And they can go back and stay till the end of their life or whenever God kills them. And overcome. The latter end is worse with them than. Now, this isn't talking about saying it would be better if they had never been saved. It means that it would have been better if the day they were saved, they had died in a car wreck. It would have been better for them. Because now, they've taken their life, gone back to the ways of the world, put Christ to an open shame, and trampled underfoot the blood that bought and paid for their eternal salvation. And it's talking about from the time that they got saved. And this person, it would have been far better if the day he got saved, that day he walked out and a truck ran over him and killed him. Because that way, he couldn't have messed up his life and gone back to the world. That's what it's talking about when it says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Said it'd be better that when they got saved, the beginning, they died right then. For it had better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. That means the way of righteousness after you get saved. That's the way. They referred to the Christians in the church at Antioch, those that were of the way. Definite article, the way. You'll find it quite frequent in the New Testament. It would be better than never know the way of righteousness. Get run over a truck the day you get saved. Then after they had known it and understood it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Listen, I'm not really all that concerned, and I'm serious, about somebody comes down here and gets saved. We baptize them, they become a member of this church. 2 weeks later, they die in a plane crash. That's relief, because I don't have to worry about them going back to the world. They never had an opportunity, and it would have been better for them. Who knows? They might have gone back to the world. Well, you know, the way of righteousness, that after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them, for it has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is torn to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed, she was clean, her wallowing in the mire. Now, you can try to argue with me all you want that that's a lost person that never did get the knowledge. That isn't true, and I'm going to tell you straight up. No, the language won't allow it. A child of God can do that. Go back and wallow like a hog. You say, that doesn't seem fair to me. Grace never seems fair to a human being. It seems unbelievable. But when it comes to salvation, God's grace is almost unbelievable. But it's true. Now notice, Hebrews 6, 8 through 12. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. The crop's burned, not the individual. He doesn't go to hell. But beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you, things that accompany salvation. I want to see Darryl Berry grow spiritually. I want to see him grow in virtue, and I want that for every one of you. That's why God put me here, to take God's word and preach and teach it. I'm just a vessel. I'm a sinner in the flesh. But we need to grow in virtue, in knowledge, in temperance, in godliness. We need to grow in these things. He said, I'm persuaded better things of you than things that accompany salvation. This isn't supposed to accompany salvation. What's to accompany salvation is virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, patience, brotherly kindness, love. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor. Look, these are herbs. They aren't going to be burned. They're not wood, hay, and stubble. They're not thorns and briars, which ye have showed toward his name, that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. You see why I'm always after you from the Word of God. Not me, but the Word of God. Be faithful, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. I don't care what your personal and private life is like as far as the troubles and the trials that you have in it. Just don't ever forget that you're supposed to repent of your sins and stay in God's vine. Do show the same diligence, the full assurance of hope to the end. I hope that every one of you here that know Christ and are members of this church will still be faithful when the Lord comes. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who faith and promise inherit the promises. That's herbs. Well, what is the benefit from all this? Blessed are they that do his commandments. They may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates in the city. You produce herbs for God and his vine, the local church. And when the final heaven age arrives and the city three-fifths the size of the United States comes down on a new earth, you're going to get to live in it. You say, well, I don't know if that's worth it. This fellow up here didn't think it was. I think it is. I believe it is. I'm persuaded it is. I'm convinced it is. And so this fellow here, he didn't think it was worth it. He wanted to have his fun here. She wanted to have her fun here. They did. Well, you say, what's going to happen to them? Are they going to hell? No, they're going to be in heaven. But I guarantee you they're not going to live in that city. I guarantee it. You want to see where they're going to live? You say, Brother Michael Murray, people can't live like this in this life and go to heaven. I'm sorry to tell you they can't. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. You say, God's not going to let anybody into heaven like that. These people in this life serve God. They're going to live in a heavenly city. Outside, it's going to be a marvelous and wonderful place on a brand new earth. This is not what they're going to be in heaven. This is what they were on this earth. You say, a child of God can't live like a dog. Yes, he can. Can't live like a sorcerer. Yes, he can. Whoremonger. The whole stick. You say, that's not possible. It's only possible through grace. It's only possible through grace. Now, if I can't serve a Savior who died for me and made it possible for me to grieve him and to wound him and to insult him and to trample underfoot his blood and still go to heaven. If I can't serve someone like that, then I ought to live outside that city. In my mind, I ought to be sent to hell without even getting to pass go. But that's not the mind of God. Jesus is full of grace and mercy and compassion. We need to honor him. We need to honor him with our hearts and our lives. As Darryl comes, as